Let us pray. God of life, we are present here for you. We lay aside the external attachments of our lives and bring to you our inner being, our stories, our souls. Receive us, bless us, and renew us by your Spirit. Speak your word to us and create us anew. Let there be light. Amen. An Old Testament reading from 1 Samuel. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us, then, a ruler to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a ruler to govern us." Samuel prayed to Yahweh, and God said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being ruler over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also are they doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the ruler who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a ruler. He said, "These will be the ways of the ruler who will reign over you. Your ruler will take your youth and appoint them to ride the horses and chariots of battle and to run before the chariots. Some will be appointed as commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow the ground and to reap the harvest for the ruler, and to make implements of war and the equipment of the chariots. Your daughters will be taken to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. A ruler will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to your courtiers. They will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to their officers and courtiers. They will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and make them work for the ruler. They will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be their slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your ruler, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But God won't be able to help you then." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a ruler over us, so that we may also be like other nations, and that our ruler may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of Yahweh. God said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a ruler over them." Samuel then said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the throne." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before God in Gilgal. There they sacrificed offerings of well-being before God, and there Saul and all the Israelites rejoiced greatly. The word of life. Please stand in body or in spirit for the Psalter, Psalm 138, Blue Hymnal, page 853. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. For you have exalted your name and your word above everything. All the rulers of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, For the Lord is high, but regards the lowly. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. O Lord, fulfill your purpose for me. A New Testament reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture. I believed, and so I spoke. We believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the beloved Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into God's presence. You see, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's gospel. Jesus went home. A huge crowd gathered around so that they weren't even able to eat. His family heard about it, and they set out to restrain him because people were saying he'd gone out of his mind. Scribes came from Jerusalem saying, "He has Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons." So Jesus called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. He said, "Seriously? How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, well, then he cannot stand. And his time has come to an end. Listen, no one can plunder the belongings of a strong man entering his house unless first you tie up the strong man. Then his house can be plundered. I tell you, you will be forgiven for all sorts of sins and blasphemies that people utter, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because those people won't find forgiveness since they have committed an eternal sin." He said this because they had said of him, "He has an evil spirit." Well, his family came, and they were standing outside. And they sent for him and called him. And the crowd that was gathered around him said, "Your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are here." And Jesus said, "Who's my family?" And then looking at the people who were seated around him, he said, "Here's my family. Those who do the will of God are my sisters and brothers and mother. The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. I am about to do something in a few days that some people dread doing, some people never do. It's pretty certain that if you do this, you should only do it once in your life. I'm about to turn 65. Ha! Yes, I'm going to become what the government considers to be old. Back when Medicare was invented decades ago, 65 was old. Now it's like, cool, yeah, I can be old for another 30, 40 years. This is going to be good. And I get free stuff. I get discounts. I like that. There is a downside to aging. Those of us who are doing it know that. Some of you don't know that yet. But I should warn those of you who don't think of aging yet. Lena and Zinon and Jay and Isabel and Grace, listen to this. You will peak in your early 20s. Enjoy it, Jay. Live it up. Because it's all downhill from there. Used to be, you know, when you were 20 and you dropped something, you pick it up. Now when you drop something, you look at it. And you think about whether it's worth picking up. And if so, whether you're going to stoop, bend, squat, or call for help, right? Yeah, there are some really rotten parts about aging, you know, parts of me that don't work the way they used to. So this should be depressing, right? It's not, for a couple of reasons. One is that there are things that you only get by putting in the time. There are some kinds of wisdom. There are some kinds of having been around the block that it just takes decades to earn. There are reasons that we honor our elders. There's also another reason. All this stuff that sort of works pretty well, but not as well as it did when I was 20 and probably won't work as well when I'm 90, doesn't matter. Paul was onto something in writing to the Corinthians when he says, our outer nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being renewed day by day. The thing is, we spend most of our time paying attention to the external details of our lives. And some of those we don't think of as external. We think they're really important, and they're really just passing details. How we look, what other people think of us, all that stuff. Paul says, you know what? That doesn't matter. It's fading away anyway. There is this surface level of our lives that's sort of where I am. The stuff that happens to me, the way people treat me, the way people talk to me or about me, what I experience, all of that is external to who I am. That's just where I am. There's a deeper level to our personhood, and that's how I am. How do I interact with that world? What do I say back? How do I live? What are my decisions? That's the part that I have control over, not that other stuff out there. I have no control over whether my hair turns white or not, or gets a bald spot, which it's getting or not. That's not up to me. There's stuff about how I am that is up to me. But get this. There's deeper stuff. Deeper than where I am, deeper than how I am, is who I am. Who is the person that God has created me to be? That's deeper than all that stuff. That's the part that's important. Who I am. And here's the real mystery. Here's the goosebumpy part. There's something even deeper. deeper than where I am, deeper than how I am, deeper than who I am, at the very core is I am. It's God. There is a divine presence at the core of who you are. And what matters is how we live out of that core, that who I am reflects that divine presence in me. And therefore, how I am in the world is an honest living out of that divine presence, no matter what's going on, where I am. And sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes how I am is not authentic to who I am, but because there is that divine presence at the core of me, that also doesn't matter. It's forgiven. I learn. I go on. And at the tender young age of 65, I'm beginning to learn some of the lessons. I'm getting there. That's what Jesus spent his time trying to get us to pay attention to. What's at the core of who we are? Not that stuff that doesn't matter. And his society spent a lot of energy messing with what doesn't matter, just like ours does. The way his society did it had a lot of religious structures around who was clean and who's unclean, who's free and who owes somebody something, who is enslaved or indebted, who's in and who's out. And Jesus broke all of those rules, all of them. The clean and unclean, he touched lepers, he ate with sinners, who's worthy and unworthy. He spent his time with all sorts of people who were outside the circle. Even that sacred, most holy circle of family, Jesus says, bah, who's my family? Whoever does the will of God, whoever wants to be in is in. He broke all those barriers, not simply because they don't matter, but because when we pay attention to what doesn't matter, we hurt what does matter. It's not just that you waste your time trying to exclude lepers. It's that you hurt the lepers. That's not okay. It's not just that you need to be nice to people and really love your family. You need to love everybody as much as you love your family, because when you don't, it's not okay. They get hurt. You need to be there for them. It's not okay to draw those circles around who's in and who's out. So Jesus spent his life pointing out and spending time with the people whose lives were said to be outside the circle. These lives don't matter. And Jesus kept saying they do matter. Lepers' lives matter. Women's lives matter. People who are wounded and sick matter. Black lives matter. That's the context for that. Drawing those lines hurts people. And it hurts us. It wounds who we are to ignore who we are and spend our time with all that external stuff. So Jesus calls us back to that inner being. And the good news is, though our outer nature is wasting away, that inner nature is being renewed day by day. There was a woman in the church I served years ago who was so full of God that she just kind of shined. She just was full of this light. That divine presence was so in her, and she was so in tune with it, that it just came out all the time. She had practically every disease that was known to humankind. She had diabetes, and she had heart trouble, and she was on oxygen, and I think she had Parkinson's. She had 94 things going wrong with her. And everybody was surprised when her husband died before she did. In fact, she was the most surprised. At the funeral, she went up to the casket at the end of the service and literally grabbed his cheek and kind of jerked it and said, "You old bugger, I was supposed to go first." because she wanted to go home and meet Jesus. She was just that kind of person. She said she actually did have an experience in which she died. And she experienced herself literally floating up to heaven. And she said suddenly there was this bar that stopped her and sent her back. And she was so disappointed. She was just so full of the love of God. Toward the end of her life, all of those diseases started catching up with her, of course. She was on oxygen, but she would still be there shaking everybody's hand every morning. She was the self-appointed church greeter until she literally couldn't stand that long any longer. And her health declined pretty rapidly toward the end. And she started to lose all of her abilities. And pretty soon she was hospitalized. And you could just see Alice slowly getting stripped away. Her muscles, her coordination, her ability to talk, her cognitive awareness of who she was with and what they were talking about. And the weird thing was that light kept right on shining. In the last days of her life, people would walk in to her hospital room and they would sort of gasp. And more than one person said, "I can feel her presence. And she's in a coma." There was something in Alice that was so present. And she was so in tune with it. That even when you stripped everything away, practically her entire body, her mind, it was still there. It was shining, and it just got brighter and brighter till the day she died. At her funeral, somebody quoted a poem about death being undressing into the light. I thought that was so what Alice did, because she was so in tune with that inner nature that was continually being renewed. The thing is that God who is at the core of your being is a creator, not a retired creator, not somebody who worked really hard for 6 days, then took a 15 billion year vacation, but somebody who is still creating every moment, every breath in you, creating you all over again, brand new. That inner nature being renewed day by day. Are you in touch with that inner nature? Are you in tune with that divine presence, that I am at the core of your being? What do you do to listen to that presence? What do you do to arrange the rest, the outer, the other, all that stuff, so that it flows from that inner light? There is this divine nature in you that is being renewed breath by breath. God creating it all over again. There is within us as a church an inner nature. The outer nature of St. Matthew's is passing away. But the inner nature is being renewed day by day. What do you do as a church to pay attention to that inner nature? Not the external things, but that divine presence in us that's renewing and renewing us breath by breath. The more in tune we are with that inner nature, the more, whatever happens, we will shine with light that's eternal. That's the invitation. Will you pray with me? God, you are the great I am within us. With each breath, you renew us. We attend to your presence. We listen for that holy silence. That inner light might radiate through all of who we are, might shape and transform us into perfect images of you and your love. God, we give you thanks for your life-giving presence within us. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.